into our understanding and blocks out stuff. So I want to pray against these blocks. Yep, let's do that. Lord, we just pray against these blockages. Any blockage that Satan brings to our mind when we think about love, we want to smash that down. We want an understanding from your word. We want to know the nudging of your Holy Spirit so we open our mind and our heart to the things that your Spirit wants to tell us. We want to know where we have failed, Lord, where we have been stupid, where we've been arrogant, where we have blocked out what you know about love from our pitiful understanding of what we know about love. And Lord, unless by your Spirit you educate us and you lead us out of the darkness, unless you do that, we just stay where we are. And so I ask for that for this congregation as we open the word of the living God to hear you. Everything else is useless. We want to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Educate, by the way, is to lead out, isn't it? Ex ducere, the Latin scholars. Where's Ida when you need her? There she is, the Latin scholars. Good. In the last sermon, we talked about the four dimensions in Ephesians 3, the width, referring to the loving of the brethren, the length, knowing God's love and how far he will go for us, the depth, exploring the wisdom of God, and the height, referring to our transport and worship. And I made the reference there that in these four dimensions, that those who are mathematically minded understand that you can actually be static in one dimension and not move. So as believers, we can, we can love our brethren, we can know the love of God, we can explore the wisdom of God, and still not move in worship. Okay? You can be static in it, and our aim, my aim, is to lift us all, me included, into all these four dimensions of our walk with God. And today I want to talk about the first one there, which was referred to in Ephesians 3, well, almost referred to know the love of God, to know how deep is this love of God for us. So, Matthew 22, 36 to 40, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" says the disciples. And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's not there in the Matthew 1. That's in the Mark 12:30. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we've seen before, Satan likes to work through our body, through our flesh. God works through our heart to bring out fruit. So the stuff we do is alive. Okay, the difference between flesh and spirit. Stuff from the spirit is alive. So love is a word that has been so corrupted that unless people are born again, they're doomed to missing the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know very well, teaches us that the gifts and the wisdom and faith and sacrifice are often mistaken for love, and they are useless without real love. Incredible. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. What an incredible statement. If you met someone who gave their body to be burned, Paul says, no, if you don't have love, you've missed it. See, there is a walk with God which is foundational to love, so that speaking in tongues, prophesying, understanding mysteries, praying for huge impossible obstacles to be moved, giving all our possession to the poor, being prepared to suffer pain and death are deeds which only have life if they are the fruit out of our love for God. Fruit is alive, flesh is dead. Amazingly, all these things can be dead works if their roots are not in a heart for God. We have to have a heart for God. So, this is the fundamental theorem of love. Isn't it great that you've got a maths teacher for a pastor? We must love God first in order to love one another. You know, 1 John 4, 19 says, we love because he first loved us. That's it. Because he first loved us, we love. Jesus teaches us that all law and the prophets hangs on the commandments. All obedience must stem from the heart. All our understanding of Scripture must begin at the heart. Think about it. Supposing you say something that's been misinterpreted, okay? But someone who knows you says, well, no, he didn't mean it like that. I know him. That's the wisdom that comes out of a walk relationship. Suppose a mum says to a 3-year-old son, you must not play with the switches. And the little 3-year-old says to big sister, 11 years old, see, she doesn't love me. You can use the switches, I can't. But the big sister replies, no, she does love you. She just doesn't want you to get hurt. One day, you too can play with switches. We were such a good teachers of that for our children that even when they were 21, they still didn't switch off the lights. The big sister understanding of the mother's word came from her relationship and learning, having walked through a time when she too was not allowed to use the PowerPoint. So too, absolutely fundamental to our understanding of the word is our walk. Through trials, through tears, through prayers, and sometimes seemingly unanswered prayers and tears and obedience. But when we love God, we see that commandments are guides so that we walk there without obstacles of guilt. And we trust in the righteousness of God that he has covered it. I just finished reading Revelation last month, and I'm back down into Genesis there, reading the story of Joseph. I mean, how easy it would have been for him, having been cast out by his family, and then working for Potiphar, and then cast into prison, and then interpreting the dream, and then the guy forgot to tell everybody that Joseph interpreted the dream accurately for 2 years. And he's in prison all that time. And when his brothers finally come, he says, no, don't worry. I was meant to be there so that I could save the whole family. 70 of you come out. You know, there is a maturity that comes of having walked through the trial and 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 having the tears and all the hardship there. And at the end seeing, yes, I see the hand of God now back there. And I see that I had to go there to be here for you so that I could say these things. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How? As I have loved you. How? As I have loved you. Not as you've loved everything else, but as I have loved you, that you love one another. And this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you've loved one for another. The love that we show to one another is our billboard. It is the most effective way of drawing people to salvation. That's why I think we have to think twice about giving to charities that are blatantly not Christian. No, that are not blatantly Christian. Let's go all the way. And I've said, my test is, are they willing to mention the name Jesus? Even mentioning God, people are all right with God. Even mentioning Christian, they're all right about Christian. But Jesus is so sharp and so offensive to people. You think, no, you've got it. You mention Jesus and you're there, okay? You're there. Where there's a disaster, we must help the Christians so that people ask the believers in need, why did you get help? And they can say, yeah, because we've got family. We've got family that we haven't even met, okay? And I think most people watched the game yesterday, and I've always said the reason why we have the Dockers is that we've got to learn that points don't count. You've got to score goals. And the match yesterday, you know, so many points, 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 points. People notice our love for each other. That's the goal we've got to score. We've got to score goals. See, too, that we learn to love others by appreciating the love of Jesus for us. You know, there are many corrupt versions of love. Love, the word love in the media, in the world, there is a fake love and God's love. The word love, like the world, the word marriage has been corrupted. Words in English can be ridiculous. The word wicket in cricket is one of the most ridiculous words because it can mean at least three things. And you think, gosh, couldn't you just come up with another name like picket or zicket or ticket or ricket or whatever? I mean, why do you use the same word for wicket when it means so many other things? Love. I love football. I love my dog. I love ice cream. I love this person that I've just met for 5 minutes. Yeah. None of these examples are like the love in John 3:16. See, I have never given my life for someone. My understanding of love is like that, kindergarten love compared to John 3:16. In John 3:3, where am I? Jesus answered and says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus states this theorem to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot see. Not even if you want to see, you cannot see it. You cannot see it. You cannot see it. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This difference between flesh and spirit, you cannot see it. The world cannot see what they're missing out on. Without salvation, a person cannot see what they cannot see. Gave you the example before of irrational numbers. Rational comes from the word ratio, so that you can get 1 over 2 is half. That's a rational number. So it was irrational. It was absolutely ridiculous that you couldn't get a rational number, a fraction that equaled pi or square root of 2. It was ridiculous. And so we get this meaning today that irrational, for the non-mathematicians, just means something's ridiculous. And it was. How could you get infinitely close to a number and never hit on it? It's just stupid. Because you can get infinitely close. However close you go, I can get closer, I can get closer. Yeah? Or when the scientists couldn't agree that there is the Earth actually revolves around the sun in an elliptical orbit. It seemed ridiculous. People were killed for it. In the New Testament, the word agape is the love of God. In John 3:16, the love of God shows us the value of a person. And the word so is translated, you know, John 3:16 so well. For God so loved the world. So is the adverb, putos. It's from the adjective this. This and thus. This is the adjective, thus is the adverb. So thus, this is how God loved the world. So much that he gave his only begotten son. How much did God love? That he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son for his friends? No. While we were still enemies, God gave his only begotten son for me. While I was against him, while I did not pay attention to him, while I ignored him and put him down, this is how much he loved me. And I use love in a pitiful sense when I say I love ice cream. It's not the same, not the same word. It's utterly corrupted. Not what others think of you, nor what you think of you matters so much as what God thinks of you. See, self-esteem can go in one of three directions, actually. It can go in pride, it can go in depression, or it can be anchored in the fact where you think, no, I am what God thinks I am. That is what matters. It's not what others think of you. Whatever has gone on in your past, this is not what others think of you. Whatever you've done in the past, it's not what others think of you. And it's not what you think of you. with all your guilt and all of the stuff, or maybe all your achievements, all your credentials, all of the things that you've done, that people say, wow, look at that person. It is how you measure up in the eyes of the Father. In a loving relationship, people can be completely vulnerable and safe. They're not crushed. You see that in Genesis 2. Adam and Eve there, they were both naked and not ashamed. And you see that in the response of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery when he asked, where are those that want to put you to death? And she says, they're gone. I don't know. And he says, neither do I condemn you. What? Wouldn't it have been magnificent to be there at that time? Your heart would have just broken. My heart breaks just to read it, that you've got this woman there ready to be crushed by the only person, the only sinless person in all of history who came along, who had a right to judge. And he says, I don't condemn you either. That's love. That's love, because when you come before God, when you worship him for his holiness, when you kneel before him and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is, there you are unworthy, you've got all of that. And you come boldly before the throne of grace because of the love of Christ. And you say, no, I can come before you, Father. I'm loved. I am loved, neither do I condemn you. See, love lifts burdens off people. Sometimes it's so simple, sometimes there's a huge cost. It wasn't a hard thing for Jesus to actually heal the blind man, easy. But to save us, it cost him his life and his death on the cross. We're called to love one another, not primarily for them, not primarily for us, though both them and us benefit, but so that people will see the love of God and salvation. That's the difference between kicking points and kicking goals. Kicking goals is getting people into the kingdom of God. That's a goal. However many years I have left on this earth, I want to bring people to salvation. I pray for that. Pray, Lord, I want to bring people into your kingdom. I want to bring one person into the kingdom. One person, just one person. I want to bring a people into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's such an obvious statement. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But do we? We don't just read the Gospels, we've got to eat it. You've got to eat the Word of God. Learn from me. As a teacher, that was constantly the thing you do. You have a new topic that you have to teach in maths. So you solve a problem on the board, 10 lines long. Right, learn from me. Everybody get up to the first line in this new problem. Right, first line, I'll do the rest. Second line, now you get up to the second line. Get up, and so it's really good when you walk around the class. Yeah, you've done it. Well done, well done, well done, well done. Learn from me, I'm the teacher. And Jesus says, learn from me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. What? You mean you're not strict and beating me? No. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls because the burden is lifted. Love lifts burdens. If you see people who are burdened and you can lift it just with the flick of your finger, just lift it. Just lift it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes the lifting of burdens requires wisdom so that a person can see their own bondage, which could be tied to idolatry. So much of financial bondage is tied to covetousness and idolatry. People can suffer under the weight of debts, mortgages. You spend their money on addictions, pets, holidays, expensive cars, entertainment. And we just have to think, don't we? We have to think, are we giving funds to the people to just release money for more bondage? Or are we giving funds to release people from bondage? So we pray. We pray for wisdom. Mentioning idols can often result in anger. There's a beautiful post by Bill Muhlenberg yesterday I should send it off to you sometime. Yeah. Sometimes prayer and fasting is required so that the answer is accepted. And Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And so Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting." I've said before that Satan has lied to me so much about prayer and fasting. He's said, "Nah, you've got to give up stuff, and you're too weak. You can't do it." And the truth is, even if I give up one little thing and replace it with prayer, it counts. And that was the other lie, that I thought prayer and fasting was just fasting, just giving up, giving up, giving up. But no, it has to be replaced with prayer. And I saw that verse in Revelation where our prayers are like golden bowls of incense to the Father, and the Father loves your prayer and treasures your prayer. And so you give up one little bit in the flesh, whether it's the coffee or whether it's the sleep or whether it's the TV program or whatever, and you replace it with prayer. The Father says, "I love it. I love your prayer." See, we are in battle. We are in huge battle. One huge revelation that Satan has given me since I came here as pastor is that that God has given me is that Satan wants to switch off the light on the hill. He wants to close this church down. We can't do it. Can't let him do it. We have got to be moving in battle. And it's not a passive statement. It's not just we come and we sit in church. Man, that's just not where it's at. We can't just come and just be the church darling. We have to be the light. We have to be the light. We have to be alive. You have to be connected with the Spirit of God. You have to allow God to work through you to shine as a light. We have to be alive or this place will die. And it depends on you. It depends on you. We've got to be alive and we've got to love one another, because the way this light works is when you touch your fellow believer, they light up as well. And when three of you touch, they light up, and it's a bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger light. Loving God has its price. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whoa. And Merrill's just mentioned, just give up coffee. Take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. What's that? What's he talking about? He's talking about the flesh and the spirit. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. No one ever reads that last line. One of the lies that Satan has given is he's said that your works don't count. Yes, we are saved by grace. Jesus says, nah, your works do count, because when they are rooted in the Spirit of God, in your heart for God, they are the fruit and they are alive. At the cross, the flesh is crucified. There are four currencies in which this is paid: your time, your money, your pride, your comfort. As we take up our cross to crucify the flesh, it'll cost us at least one of those things. It'll cost you your time. Maybe you'll just have to say, look, I just need to spend an hour here. It'll cost you money, because you'll think, no, I'm spending money on the flesh. I need to spend it on the spirit. It'll cost you your pride, always your pride, pride, pride always, because humility is required for repentance. And your comfort is Sometimes we just have to get off our backside and do something. As we pursue life in the Spirit, we will lose life in the flesh. You take up your cross and follow him. Well, that was flesh. Flesh was, no, I'm not going to pick up my cross and follow him. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are cutting the flesh. The rite of circumcision established in the life of Abraham was a symbol of cutting off the flesh to focus on the Spirit. Our soul has been so corrupted by the flesh that we can only understand our calling and our purpose through salvation. You know, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, just reading it, do, Lord? No. If you abide in it. I open it up every morning. No. If you abide in it. If I think about it and write a few good points down? No. You've got to abide in it. You've got to live in it. Like you live in Western Australia, you've got to live in my word. Man, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, the flesh is clinging, and the Spirit is freedom. Because freedom is doing the thing that you are created to do in the life of, that you are given by God. You are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, we saw it. You have been crafted by God, and the flesh is dragging you away from that. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free, and set you free means cutting off the flesh, and you will be free. For a person, finding their own soul means becoming the person God created us to be. This is truth. You can't discover truth without the Word of God. And the reading of the Bible is not enough. Studying a text is not enough. Going to theological college and writing some assignment is not enough. Preparing a sermon is not enough. I have to live it. Oh, what a fate that would be. A sermon is not a talk. If a preacher digs up an old sermon, he's trusting in the flesh. God showed me that decades ago. I can't do it. People said to me over the ages, you know, someone's asked me to speak, and says, well, just dig up something you've got. No, can't do it. God showed me that decades ago. No. If you want the Spirit of God to talk, you've got to say, what do you want to say? And you've got to pray. You've got to pray for the congregation like I pray for you. Because if you hear my words, it's useless, stupid, whatever, rubbish. I can dribble out this, but what the Spirit of God has to say, that thing, and that thing in your life, they're connected, okay? Do something about it. And it's completely different for all of you. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We plead for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The example of Jesus was that he surrendered his own agenda to love people. It's enticing to let ideas resonate that we agree with. But there must be fruit. Out of the heart comes fruit. Jesus says, he will reward each one according to his works. Yes, we are saved by grace, but the proof is this new birth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the proof that you are born again is that you've seen it. And you've said, that thing is worthwhile, and that thing is stopping me get close to God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, to actually see God, see the glory of God is amazing. The highest gift of love is salvation. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Told you before, the verb believe in English and the noun faith have the same root in Greek, so they're the same word. Okay? So it's this faith, and faith is a doing, it's a walking with God. It's not believing about God. That's a mathematical thing, you know. You can believe facts. You know, I believe the fact cars have four wheels, whatever. Okay, that's a fact. Doesn't get you anywhere. But believing as a relationship comes when you trust the person. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God who believe in his name. Not believe about him, believe as in walking. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You were created because God said, I want that person. I want the person there, and I want that person to do this thing. That is the thing you were created for. Loving people outside the kingdom has this goal. The purpose behind our kindness is to bring them into the family of God. The love of the world has no such goal. Mowing the lawns, giving money for food ends there. And you seem like a nice person, and I'm not saying don't do that, but for the believer, we love so that the doors will be open for you to speak out the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, so that you can speak out the gospel. Love means we repent and God repairs. The thing which hinders repentance is pride. But even our compulsion to repent is prompted by God. Paul says in Romans, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repent? I thought it was all my idea. No. Even the repentance comes from the goodness of God. Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, which is meta is to change, like metamorphosis, change shape. Noeo is the nafs, the mind. And it is you're changing your mind, not flimsily, but changing, so it's a 180-degree change. I was going there, I am going there. That's repentance. It's not just a weak apology, I'm sorry I did it and I'll do it again. It is, I have changed my mind about this. When I have seized control of my destiny, I was doing that thing, I'm not doing it anymore, I'm doing that thing, the complete opposite. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Conscience, I've told you before, con, Latin, con is with, scio is to know with, to know who? To know with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God convicts you, he says, this thing is wrong, Robert, and you know with him in your guts, you're right, God. Like, you're always right, but yeah, you're right. Okay, and you know with. We cannot repair without repentance. You have to repent. And you can't repent without humility. Pride has to be killed. When we love one another, we must facilitate God's repairing work in each other. Loving one another means we pray for the other person. In Christ's prayer, in John 17, what a wonderful prayer. He says, I have manifested your name to the men who you've given me out of the world. The primary purpose of a relationship is to reveal God to others. That's why you're here. That's why you're wherever you are, wherever you go in the week, that's why you're there. Love necessitates somehow creating a link between them and God. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. It's our duty to pray protection over those that God has put under our care. One of Satan's strategies is to attack those who are vulnerable. So we pray as Jesus prayed. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God says to Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward. The word shield, magen, signifies protective guardianship of God, just as kings and rulers protect their people. God is our shield, and we pray for that. We pray for that for ourselves, for our families, for our houses, for everyone that we have influence over. We pray for a shield of protection. As Jesus prayed, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, the happiness that the world has is so shallow, so transient. It changes with mood, with circumstance, with disposition, with the weather, whatever. But we pray for others to know God so that their joy is anchored in the unshakable rock of Jesus Christ. Finally, we pray for them to have an appetite for the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. We pray for a unity, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. When we pray that they may see the glory of God. Worship is a wonderful thing. Worship is a wonderful thing. You know, you can just sit there. You can just listen to a song, sing a song, kneel, worship, walk along, pray aloud, worship. That you may see the glory of God. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. So let us love one another and explore this love and increase this dimension. Let's stand and sing that magnificent old hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And can it be? boldly approach your throne. No condemnation, we dread nothing, neither do I condemn you. We praise you, gracious God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Holy Spirit. This week, would you help us to walk with you well and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.